We read from Holy Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. Tenth chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This is the Word of God. And we call your attention with a view to the confession of faith we were privileged to witness this morning, to verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. There is in this chapter, people of God, a contrast drawn between the Old and the New Testament eras. The Old Testament time was the age of types or shadows. The blood of bulls and goats brought annually and even daily to the tabernacle and later the temple could never make the saints of God perfect. They could not atone for sin. But they were shadows, pictures, which had to be offered continually, day after day, year after year, always reminding God's people of their sin, their sinful natures, and the necessity of the better mediator to come, namely the Lord Jesus. Those sacrifices all pointed to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ made the one and perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that destroyed sin, that removed its wages, death, the sacrifice that redeemed, therefore, once and forevermore, the children of God, a sacrifice which never needs to be repeated. And the proof or evidence of all this is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, exalted in highest glory. God's covenant of grace and friendship has been realized. The Lord has written His law in the hearts and minds and souls of His people. And the way into the sanctuary, the holy place of God, has been opened through the veil of the flesh of Jesus, the only and great high priest over the house of God. And on the basis of that tremendous and blessed truth of the gospel, follows a series of admonitions of which our text is a part. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. With that in mind, we call your attention to the calling not only of our brother who confessed his faith this morning, but of all of us holding fast the profession of our faith. Let's consider together first the profession of our faith and then what it means to hold it fast, and finally the incentive to hold fast the profession of our faith. Let's begin with the question of the meaning of faith. Actually, I would be remiss if I did not point out that there's another reading in the original Greek which has the word hope instead of faith. Why the King James translators chose faith, I don't know. But having done so, they were not denying the Scriptures in any way, nor the importance of hope, because hope and faith do indeed always belong and go together. One has no hope apart from faith, and one has no faith without having the hope of faith. Hope arises out of faith. Hope is faith from the point of view of the certain expectation the Christian has, coupled with a longing and intense desire for the glory that shall be revealed in all its perfection when Jesus comes once more at the end of the ages to judge all men and to create a new heaven and a new earth. And with that in mind, we call your attention then to faith from the point of view of the sure hope it affords us. Faith has many connotations in the Bible. It's the bond, fundamentally, always the bond by which we are united to the Lord Jesus. It's the act of believing. That's the point of view the Catechism takes when it talks about a true and living faith. It's a certain knowledge. And based on that certain knowledge of Christ and salvation in His name is the confidence or sure assurance of faith. And sometimes, too, it has an objective meaning or sense. It is the truth of Holy Scriptures, or the faith of the Gospel, as the Bible speaks of it. Faith, then, is what we believe and confess, viewed here from the point of view of its content. And then it's the truth revealed in Holy Scripture. That is the source of what we believe. It is contained and summed in the Reformed confessions as well as the ecumenical creeds of the Church. It is preserved by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the Church. And, as our brother confessed this morning, it is taught here in this Christian Church. And all three of those we must hold. Second, the text speaks of the profession or confession of our faith. The actual, active confessing of our faith by our words and by our Christian life. Faith is the object. Faith is what we confess, what we say together with one another as God's saints and say together with the Lord Himself as God spoke of that faith in His Word. Faith, therefore, is the knowledge of God. That, first of all. that which we are given to know of the marvelous works of God. The knowledge of the gracious salvation worked for us by Jesus Christ and in us through His Holy Spirit. The knowledge of the power and the glory of His grace. The forgiveness of our sins. The knowledge of and the experience too of the blessed fellowship of His wonderful covenant of grace in Christ. That which we are given to know by the Word and Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning the God of our salvation, who for Jesus' sake is our faithful Father. That's our profession. Not just an intellectual knowledge of some facts, some theories, not merely a set of dogmas, but it's what we profess or confess. In the fellowship of the church, we embrace the truth of God's Word, the doctrine of that living faith in Jesus. The truth has become a very part of us, setting us free, as Jesus Himself said, free from sin and death, free to love and serve the Lord our God. The freedom of the spiritual conviction that that truth is for us. It dominates, it controls, it determines how we live in the midst of the world, implying that we've been called out of the darkness of sin to show forth God's wonderful praises. That we've become, through the Spirit of our Lord, living witnesses of the truth of His Word. And we testify of that, not just here in the house of God, as important and necessary as that is, but in all of life, by what we think, by what we desire, by what we say, and by how we conduct our lives before the church, before the world, and always before the face of our God Himself. And the content of that faith, also from the point of view of its hope, is this. In one word, Jesus. Jesus. That's what Brother Tom did this morning, when he answered those three questions. One simple little word, yes. He cast his faith, or told us that he was casting his faith in Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Lord, my Lord. That's the context, too, of this little verse 23. It speaks, does Hebrews 10, of Jesus Christ as the one high priest over the house of God. As the high priest who offered the one sacrifice for our sins and who made holy for us, who consecrated for us the new and the living way through the veil into the Holy of Holies, where God is, the sanctuary of God Himself. And He's now seated at God's right hand, having destroyed all the power of sin and death by His perfect sacrifice, He opened the way for us into God's very presence and into God's wonderful fellowship. He sits at the right hand of our Heavenly Father in the highest place of authority and power. And He reigns as the absolute Lord over the house of God and over all the works of God's hands. Not will He be king. He doesn't need to be crowned king by us. He is king. And that is our confession, the heart of the profession of our faith. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is Lord. The one born in Bethlehem, laid in the manger by the Virgin, because there was no room for Him in the inn. The one that has no beauty, no form, no comeliness that we should desire Him, who always was, from the moment of His very conception, the humble servant of God, who never had a name, who never had a position, who never had fame and glory in the eyes of the world of sin, who was the rejected one, the despised one, the man of sorrows, who was acquainted with grief and who bore our grief and carried our sorrows all the way to the cross itself. And the one who even this very day has been crucified afresh and denied. This Jesus is Lord. That is what we say when we confess our faith. He's Lord in Himself, very God, the only and eternally begotten Son of the living God. As God, He assumed the form of a servant, took on Him the likeness of our flesh, became our elder brother as man, and as the Son of God in our flesh willingly took our sins and went under the wrath of God, experiencing even the agonies and terrors of hell for you and me, and removed them. And I know that. You know that. We together know and confess that, because He was raised and exalted and set over the whole house of God, with all power in heaven and on earth. That, people of God, is our faith. That is our hope. This is what we must profess. The implication is, in word and deed, all we ever do is say, Jesus is our Lord. The most beautiful thing you could possibly hear when you go back out into the world tomorrow morning is that people take note of you and that they say, either in their hearts or even aloud, they have been with Jesus. We belong to Him, body and soul. His Word is our sure guide. Our delight is found in obeying Him according to His Word. No other Lord do we acknowledge, only and always Jesus, the Lord. That's our confession. In my home, with my spouse, with my children, in work, at play, over against the lordship of the devil and world, I confess, Jesus Christ crucified and raised, is my Lord. That's my faith. And my hope is that one day I will dwell with Him in the perfection of glory. Hold that profession fast. Keep it secure. Keep firm possession of it. Cling tenaciously to it. And don't ever, ever let it go. We have it. That's our profession. It belongs to us by grace through the gift of faith. We have it. Now, don't ever let it go. We have it here, right here, in sacred Scripture, where God reveals Himself and Jesus Christ as our Father, as the God who loves us and saved us and preserves us to everlasting life and glory. Here is the knowledge of God and all His wonderful works as they are all realized in the giving of His Son, our Lord Jesus. God tells us all about Himself and what He has done, His wonderful works in Christ, and what His will is for us. Yes, that's the truth. Some set forth in the Reformed confessions, down through the ages, the Holy Spirit of truth, as promised by the Lord Jesus, has led the church, His church, into all the truth of His Word. And that's been summed in the confessions of the church. If people ask you, what do you believe? You say, the truth of Scripture as set forth in the Reformed confessions, the three forms of unity. There is up to date today in the 21st century as they were when they were put together on the basis of the Scriptures in the 16th century. And they're written in our hearts, that truth. Not only is it understood by the people of God, but it is believed by them. And it is lived by Him. And it is preached and it is taught here in this Christian church. Yes, people of God, as long as that truth is taught, defended by this Christian church, this is where you belong. This is the faith once delivered to the saints. That, children, is why we go to church on Sunday. Not once, but twice. I heard of a gentleman who threw a Bible at one of his church members and said, you show me where the Scripture teaches that we need to go to church twice on Sunday. I guess he never read Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We belong here. More and more we belong here in the house of God on the Lord's Day, especially as the end of all things approaches. That's why we come to church, people of God. That's why the chief mark of the church is the pure, preaching of the Holy Gospel. That's why you go to catechism, boys and girls. That's what our brother confessed to, didn't he? From the very beginning, the Bible stories for the children who begin their catechism instruction in first grade or even kindergarten. The Bible stories. And then the doctrines of the Word of God as set forth in the Heidelberg Catechism, and then the essentials of Reformed doctrine. We need to know that. You want this church to stay full twice a Sunday? Then you preach the Word from this pulpit and in the catechism room. And you see to it that that remains. You let nothing and no one take that from you. You want to see the roles of the church increase, perhaps, and then eventually, but inevitably, decrease, so that there are denominations today that once numbered in the hundreds of thousands that are losing members right and left and wonder if they're ever going to continue to exist 10, 20, 30, 50 years from now, then do away with the preaching of the Word and get your guitars and sing your Christian rock and what have you and have your so-called Christian drama and all the other nonsense that goes on in the churches today. If you want the church to stay and remain faithful, then we do as Jesus said. One thing especially, it's all the Lord said. Preach the Word! Preach the Word. Be as the Holy Apostle who knew nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Don't forget that, brother. Don't ever forget that, people of God. We all are reminded, are we not, of our own confession this morning? That's what we said. Without wavering, he who wavers, according to James 1, verse 6, is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind, tossed by the wind, never firm, never steadfast. Without wavering, hold fast your profession. Don't be inclined to the false confessions of men. Be firm and unmoved in the profession of your faith. Without compromise, that means the Lordship of Jesus, whom we profess, is an absolute Lordship, and there is no common ground or grace between the church and the world. And people of God, this is not just an obscure little piece of dogma or doctrine. This is a matter of life and death. Eternal life, eternal death. We're inclined sometimes to let our place in the world stand in the way of the profession of our faith. And then we want to accommodate that confession. Soften it a bit. Silence it. Then we can't hold fast. And we'll attempt to save our life and we'll lose it. Jesus told us that too. It's always either or. Holding it fast or letting it go. Professing it or denying it. Unwavering means as well, as you certainly must have gathered, antithetically over against the world. The world, following Satan's lead, stands opposed to the Lordship of Christ and in many, many ways attempts to destroy it. It opposes our profession. It seeks to destroy it by seducing heresies, false doctrines, or it offers the kingdoms of this world if we'll but bow down to Satan. It destroys in many, many ways, or attempts to destroy, the profession of our faith. Comes out against us with threats, with scorn, and someday with persecution. That's reality for many saints of God this very day. Let's hold fast without wavering, never yielding, not being deceived by any talk, not denying the profession of our faith by a walk in sin. Hold it fast, people of God. Hold it fast without wavering. There is an incentive, powerful, wonderful. He is faithful, that promise. Oh, people of God, there is all our faith and all our hope and all our comfort. He is faithful. God is faithful, that promise. The Almighty, who has determined all things by the sovereign counsel of His own will, who realizes all things by His sovereign power to reach His own glorious purpose in Christ, and who loves us with an eternal and unchanging love. He promised, and this is what He promised. I will be your God, and I will be the God of your children. In your generations, I will and I have saved you in the giving of my only begotten Son. I loved you so much, and I saved you to the glory of my own name. That is the sure word of His promise to His children. And God is faithful. He's true to His word. He never goes back on His word of promise. We may promise all kinds of things to one another and perhaps realize some of those promises and not many others. But He surely brings to pass all that He has promised. There is nothing in all this world that can stand in the way of what God has determined to give to you and me and promised to do. And that faithfulness is revealed once more right here in His Word. Everything comes back to the inspired and infallible Word, doesn't it? In faithfulness, therefore, He determined every detail of your life's way, as we saw last Sunday when we paid attention to the prayer, Thy will be done. My life, yes, let it be repeated, and all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. And God's promise includes everything. Everything is determined by Him. In all this world and in all the history of this world, not one thing lies outside of His eternal counsel. Read Revelation, the first 7 chapters, and thank God that the worthy one, the one worthy to open the seals of God's eternal counsel and bring everything to pass, is this same Lord Jesus whom we profess when we without wavering confess our faith. Be comforted then. Yes, be comforted. He's faithful. the victory is sure. The incentive is also the reason, the basis of this word, to hold fast. We aren't going to do it by ourselves, nor are we ever going to do it in our own strength. We'll surely fail and fall. But He is faithful. God is faithful. The world will never triumph over us. The world may rage. The world may set themselves up to be something. Jesus is Lord. God, the promising God and Father of our Lord Jesus, and for His sake of us, is faithful. We have the victory. Yes, we are going to be cast out. We or our children or children's children, whatever. But we shall surely receive the crown of everlasting life. All because Jesus is and forever remains Lord. Say that then. Say that. In word and in deed before all the world, God who promised is faithful. Heaven is ours. Glory be to Him. Amen. Father, that is our prayer.